This morning's lesson is from Joshua 24, verses 14 to 24. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery, and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is the holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you would bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You are our strength and our consolation. And I pray, Lord, that today the sermon would be helpful to people who are in a situation where they are having conversations all the time with those they love, and help us think about how to do it well. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're in a series in this church where we're talking about a bold Christian life. What does it mean to live a bold life? And part of that is, as I was thinking through the series and what would we have to talk about, I thought we need to talk about bold conversations, because so often there are conversations that we desperately need to have with people and we're just not having them. And we're not having those conversations, and not because they're not important. They are. We're not having them because we don't love people. We do. In fact, if you want to demonstrate that you love someone, be willing to have a bold conversation with them. Be willing to say things that you're not saying right now in a relationship. I had a friend who was a manager, and she helped me understand that if you really care about employees in a workplace, you have periods of time, usually quarterly, where you have conversations around performance. And so often we think about performance conversations, we think about, well, somebody's going to stick it to somebody, somebody's going to get up and somebody's going to say what you're not doing right, but actually, which would be very uncaring, but actually if you really care about employees, what you do is you have a conversation with them. You say, "Here's how it's going. Here's what you're doing that's going well, and here's what could be improved," because what you really want is people's success. I have a friend who we just learned the other day had been dismissed from a job, and she was totally shocked because the employer had never had one conversation with her about whether she was meeting expectations or not. It was a very small business, didn't have very good practices around human resources. Let me ask you something. Was that loving or unloving?
Unloving.
It's unloving to avoid the conversation. And so then we think, well, gosh, if we're going to have bold conversations, what might that look like? And you have to ask, why don't we have these conversations? And it's because most of us don't think that it will be two people or three people or how many people are involved in the conversation sit around talking. Most of us, when we envision what the bold conversation is going to look like, we think of it as more like this. Here he's going to have the conversation, and they're off. And there are a couple things I've been wanting to tell you. Oh, yeah, let me tell you a couple things. And then it's back and forth, and it's who is going to master whom? That becomes the question. And it doesn't feel good. It feels like whiplash. It feels like, you know, it's just, look at this horse get some air here. I was pretty impressed. You've been wondering how I was going to get that cowboy into the sermon series, weren't you? And we finally did it. Why is it that we fear these conversations? It's because for us, it's more rodeo and less talk. And many of us have very bad memories of past conversations that have ended in anger. And we fear that. We don't want that. Some of us have been raised in families where there was an unspoken rule, we don't talk about hard things. We go with silence. And so some of us have an instinct. Some of you may have an instinct where if a hard conversation is about happening, you are mentally headed for the door like 5 minutes before you physically head for the door, because that's the training you got growing up. It's interesting. I've got one parent who was raised in a family where if you had to say something hard, retreat was the way that they were taught. I've got another parent who was taught when you want to have a hard conversation, you come out right in the middle of the room and you say everything you're thinking. And that was just a fascinating thing to watch growing up. That was really interesting to observe that growing up. And I didn't have the skills at that time to understand some of those dynamics. But all of us have these things. And some of us know, if you really have done some thinking about yourself in this regard, some of us know that we are the problem. Some of you don't enter into these conversations quickly because you know you've got an issue with anger, or that you can't trust yourself to not sabotage the conversation with some heavy-duty emotions that sidetrack and derail it. So we've got reasons, is my point. All of us have our own reasons that we don't like these, what I'm going to call bold conversations. And if you can't think of what your reasons are, can I tell you one of the most important things you can do in becoming a mature adult? It's to do analysis on why do you not do this. Because the majority of us, and if you're feeling like, oh, I'm the only one, no. The majority of us don't like having conversations where we have to say hard things and resolve a problem. Now, there is one reason that we must do it, if not for the health of the relationship, if not because we love people, there's one reason that you and I must do it, and that's because we're Christ followers. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount records, Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount records this in Matthew 5. Jesus gives us a very plain commandment when he says this. He said, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and first go and tell them exactly how you feel. Really give it to them. Really tell them that they got a problem and they got to do something about it, and then come back. No, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. In case you're there online and you can't see the screen, that's not what it says. What it says is, and this is Jesus' advice to us, he says, look, if you come to the altar to bring your offering and you realize that you've got a brother or sister who has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First, go and be reconciled. Everybody hear that? Go and be reconciled. And this is such a bold thing to do, to be reconciled in all of our relationships, to be okay. You want to know the easier path? The easier path is silence and avoidance. Pretend like there's nothing wrong. Act as though it's all good. Now, sometimes it is all good. Sometimes there isn't. I also don't want you to start thinking in every relationship you need to have some drastic conversation. If that's true, you've got a deeper problem than I can deal with in a sermon. But Jesus just says, look, make your life a life of reconciliation. Be on good terms. The Apostle Paul said, as far as it is possible on your part, be at peace with all people. So we find this redundantly throughout the Gospels and throughout the letters of Paul. And then Jesus says, and then come back and offer your gift. God would have you live in that order. So the question becomes how? How do we do this? And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give you some steps. And there's a bunch of them. If you want to write them down, you're welcome to. We're going to put them up on the screen. I don't know if you want to or not, because I'm not trying to offer you the path, the perfect path. What I'm trying to do is to say, if you're going to get through this, there's this old expression. I'm sorry to our presenter because I'm out of order. I know that. I'm sorry. I just realized it. There's this old expression that the way out is through. The way out, like if you've got a relationship with which you are not reconciled, the way out of that is to go through it. It's to deal with it. But it feels like a maze or a labyrinth. It feels like I know where to enter the conversation, but after that, I just don't know how. So I'm going to try to give you some how this morning. And we're going to look at this conversation, this hard conversation that Joshua had with the children of Israel. Now, you may remember that Joshua is the general under Moses. He was the guy who was, you know, securing the land. And when they were out wandering around the desert and other tribes would attack them, it was Joshua that was almost always out in front because they wanted to make sure Moses didn't get killed, quite frankly. And so Joshua is that person. And then when Moses died, God gives Joshua the task of taking care of the children of Israel. I referred to this at the end of last week's sermon, that in the beginning of the book of Joshua, God says to Joshua, be bold and courageous. Remember that I'm with you. Be bold and courageous. Remember, I'm always with you. And we talked about that dynamic. Well, this is at the very end of the book of Joshua, before he dies, he has this very famous speech. Now, here's what's interesting about this speech, and it's the one that Roger just read so beautifully this morning. This speech is used in churches repetitively because there is a way of preaching through the Bible called the New Common Lectionary, and many traditions use the lectionary. This is one of the only passages that's used from the book of Joshua. And if that's your only exposure to the book of Joshua, you might think that Joshua's just giving it to them all the time. But so what I did is I went back two chapters earlier because I want to show you an earlier conversation that Joshua has. Now, remember the one you just heard where Joshua says, choose this day whom you must serve. You know, the gods of Abraham, forefathers of Abraham over in Mesopotamia, or the gods of the Amorites who live here in this land. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And then they say, well, we'll serve the Lord. And he goes, you can't. You're terrible at it. You know, you're not going to do it. I know you. You're not going to. And you might think Joshua's just always giving it to him. But look two chapters earlier in Joshua 22. You have this. Joshua's talking to three of the tribes, and he pulls them up together, and it's at the end of settling the land. He says, you have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. You guys were unbelievable. Everything Moses asked you to do, you just did it. And you have obeyed me in everything that I've commanded. I mean, I couldn't be any more grateful to you. We couldn't be here today without you. For a long time now, to this very day, you never deserted your fellow Israelites. I mean, when it got bad, you showed up to work every single day. You carried out the mission that the Lord your God gave you. Hey, how many of you like to have a little performance review that went like that? Right? That's a sweet thing. And some of you work in environments where no matter what you do, a positive word is never spoken. There's some nodding heads. There's some nodding heads. Almost some amens from the Methodist. So here's the deal. If you want to have hard conversations, ask yourself this. What's your foundation? If you're going to have a hard conversation with a teenager, and the last 20 conversations with a teenager that you want to have a hard conversation with were also hard conversations, you know what? Here's another thing you didn't do. I ask you a simple thing. Would you just go up there, and would you just clean up, and you didn't do it, and then you went out, and you didn't even, and that's the last 20 conversations? And then we wonder, why aren't they listening? Now, I get it. We are raising the fourth of four girls, all of them, one after the other. To say that I've had a few hard conversations. My point is, what's the foundation that's underneath that? Is there a foundation of hey, can I just tell you something I really appreciate? Wow, you were so faithful. I had a friend who was raising his son. I think I've told you all about this. He and his wife, and his wife had a good relationship with his son, and he didn't. And he made a rule. When his son was in high school, he said, we're going to go out to eat every Tuesday night until we like each other. And his son was like, are you serious? We're going to go out to eat every Tuesday night. And the first week just was awful. He just said, look, choose the restaurant. I'm paying. Let's go. I mean, what the kid didn't know is he could have eaten anywhere he wanted to in that town. And they went to the second one and the third one and the fourth one. And after a few months, they really started having a good time. They started to look forward to it. But what my friend understood is he didn't have a foundation with his son anymore. I want to ask you something in your families, within your marriage or with your kids or with relatives or in your friendships that aren't going, if they're not going well right now, and hopefully most of them are. Do you have a foundation? And I wanted to pull you a couple chapters back in Joshua just to show you that he also demonstrates that skill of creating this great foundation. Now, there's a book, if you're trying to figure out how to do this, there's a book that you might pick up. It's called Fierce Conversations by Susan Scott. This is, I think, a very helpful book. It's been around for some time now, and it's useful. You can go out on YouTube and find the author, Susan Scott. And one of the things that she says in that book that I think is very helpful is she says, interrogate reality. Now, I put the word boldly on front of that. Boldly interrogate reality. Boldly asking yourself what's going on. Because if something's not working right in one of your relationships, there's a reason for that. And it's probably because you're worried about the other person. You're fearful for what's going to happen in that other person's life. So in Joshua's case, he's been with them in the book of Joshua, 24 chapters. And he's got to figure out, he's got to say things as they are. And what he's noticed is this. Since we moved into the promised land, most of you are worshiping idols. Now, you may think that worshiping idols is just sort of freedom of religion, but worshiping idols in the land of Canaan and adopting their religion has real implications on who you become and how you live. And I mentioned some of this a couple weeks ago in the same series. When people worshiped idols in the land of Canaan, there were practices that went along with that, like temple prostitution. The thought that if a man has relations in a what we would call a pagan temple, then his crops will be better or his family will be blessed in some way. But you can imagine what that did to a family structure. They practiced magic. They would, was called divining the entrails of usually birds. You see some of this in Shakespearean literature. Some of you have studied Shakespeare. You've seen some references to this. Well, it was practicing magic, and I don't mean like doing tricks. I mean something very different. The third, one thing they did too, they sacrificed their children to have greater wealth. And I don't mean metaphorically. Now, again, some people think that Christians just sort of make this stuff up. There are real archaeologists who have uncovered real shrines in what we now call the Holy Land, the Middle East, and they have found the practices of this stuff present in the evidence that they've discovered. Now, if you start taking child sacrifice as a part of your life, you become a very different human being than the person Yahweh is trying to make you into. So what Joshua had to do is not pretend like that wasn't going on. He had to boldly interrogate reality. Now, friends, I got to tell you something. I'm going to choose these at random. Some of you have kids who watch porn on the internet. You can't pretend that's not going on. It's not comfortable, is it? I don't know, anybody wants me to use the four-letter word porn in church. Some of you have spouses that are into this habit too. It's very destructive to your family's life. But rather than deal with it, some of you have marital issues that go back years and years, habits of your marriage. Maybe it's just dishonoring habits about things that you say to each other or ways that you treat each other. And it's been damaging for years. But it's not really being discussed. And when I say dealt with, I don't mean in anger. And one of the things I want you to notice is I don't have a lot of energy this morning. Are you noticing that? That's intentional. Because you know what? I could tell you that the most important thing you could do is go home and deal with this stuff. I actually found that in my life, that's my path to a very bad conversation. When my energy is up here, I'm less deliberate about discerning what I need to talk about. You may find me boring this morning, but I want to tell you something. Boring beats angry. Boring trumps angry in a conversation any day of the week. I'll take boring and deliberate any time. But you have to boldly interrogate reality. You know, in Spain, back in July, there was a terrible rail accident where 8 cars of a train went off the track. You remember this? It just happened a few weeks ago. And in that accident, about 70, almost 80, 79 people were killed, and over 60 were hospitalized. And the train driver, when they interviewed him later, he said after the accident, I can't explain it. I still don't know. I don't understand what happened. I didn't see it. I don't know. And he said the journey was going fine. And then I said to myself, oh my God, the curve. We're not going to make it around the curve. And he said, I don't know how it could have happened. He'd been an employee for over 30 years. Well, sadly, for him, in many ways, they had video of this. And the video not only showed the accident, but had speed markings of how fast the train was going. And what they discovered is the train was going as fast as 119 miles an hour before it came into that curve. And it was a broad curve, and it was known by train conductors in Spain that when you go into that curve, you have to reduce your speed. And you can't go 119 miles an hour. And he simply ignored the boundaries. And the question I want to ask you is there somebody in your life right now and it's about to come off the tracks, but you're acting like all is well? Because the truth is that has consequences. When we act like everything's fine, but the truth is the train is about to come off the tracks, we have to love people more than that. We have to care for people more than that. And part of the way that we care for people is we just sit down and have this hard conversation that we want to have. So how do we do that? Well, ask yourself a question. First is what's going on. That's the boldly interrogate reality. What's going on? And the second is what's at stake? If I don't have the conversation about what's happening in my home, what's at stake? If I don't have a conversation about what's happening in my marriage, what's at stake? If I go to work and there is a process in place, there's no process in place to deal with the fact that we've got this old product line or an old service line and it's losing money now. Like it used to be bringing money into this business fast and it was great, but the truth is our competitors have gotten a little bit better at this than us, but we're still acting like all is well, or there's a contract, you know, and we ought to be going after that next contract, but we've sort of slowed down on the procurement process and nobody's really focused, and we're acting like what's at stake? So, what do? First thing is stay focused. So, boldly interrogate reality. I should say second thing. Stay focused. And for me, the way I stay focused is I try to pray about it, and sometimes when I'm smart, I will write down the main issue on a piece of paper, and I will say, this is the issue, and I don't carry it with me. I want to tell you, I've had conversations that what I should have done is I should have written the main issue and put it on a piece of paper in front of me, and I wish I would have done that, because I want to tell you what I'm prone to. I'm prone to sidetracking. Do you ever do this? Extroverts are excellent at this. Like, we're awesome, really. And so what happens is we're going down the road, and that's what we've got to talk about, and that's what we've got to talk about. And then suddenly we hit a little pothole, and all of a sudden we're going, you know, I'll tell you what really irritates me is this. And this thing over here bothers me, and I'll tell you why that's so important. And the reason we need to deal with this, and then suddenly, you see what's happened? We're way off course now. So sometimes you just have to stay focused. You have to write it down on a piece of paper and say, the agenda of this meeting is this. And we're going to stay on this track until we finally get somewhere. I find prayer to be the most helpful thing. If you're in a conversation with, especially with your spouse, can I encourage you, those of you who are married or with your kids, this probably won't work for you at work, unless you work where I do.
I've got a couple of advantages.
Every so often with your spouse or with your kids, just stop and have a silent prayer. Just stop when you feel like it's starting to get out of whack. Just stop and say, hey, can we just have a moment of silent? Notice what I'm saying, silent prayer, because this is not this. Hey, can we just stop and have a moment of prayer? God, help my wife to get her act together. You know, Lord, you and I both know the wisdom you've given me about this, and if she can only see it and come to our way of thinking, then I know you'd bless her. In Jesus' name. Yeah, I mean, right, no using God, no doing that. Just silent, just silence, okay? So stay focused. I have you think about that because that's just incredibly important. Joshua does this. He says this in verse 19. He says, guys, here's the thing. You're not able to serve the Lord. Two chapters ago, you all were knocking it out. But right now, you're not able to serve the Lord. Now, what's interesting is if you read the whole chapter, he doesn't give many examples other than saying you're choosing the idols of the land that we're in. But what he doesn't give is a lot of detail. And I think that's really important because so often when we do this, what we want to do is become historians. We want to become these people. Look at this guy. Didn't he look like a historian? If you Google the word historian, he comes up on Google Images. Look at her. Look, don't move that slide. She's got some history behind her, doesn't she? And can't you just tell she's just itching to grab one of those chapters and pull it down and tell him all about, do you remember back here when you said, and then I felt, and then you did? Look at this guy. This guy has a wall. Oh, yes. Well, honey, let me remind you of what happened on our wedding day 30 years ago. And I knew then, and you pull the history. Can I just tell you, when you're staying focused, make history lessons very, very brief if you use them at all. It's done. It's done. If you've got a hard thing, you've got a phrase that many Christians use for this is keep short accounts. What you're dealing with right here is hard enough without dealing with all that's back there. Now, sometimes we've got so many problems right here, the only way to do it is to, sometimes we even get a professional, a counselor, and we go back and we start dealing with all this stuff. And in the Alcoholics Anonymous movement, that's called making a fearless moral inventory. Sometimes you have to do that work. But most of your conversations, you just don't. Most of the hard conversations are about right now. They're not about all this other stuff. And then explore your options. You've got options. You know what? You don't have one thing that has to be done. And let people help in the process of creating the options. Now, this is one place where I'm not sure the use of this text is fair, because in verse 15, Joshua gives the options, and he said, look, if serving the Lord is undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether it's the God of your ancestors. When you used to live beyond the Euphrates, that's like three generations, well, no, that's like many, many, many generations ago, back in the book of Genesis, or the gods of the Amorites in the land in which we're now living. So that's an option. You can go back to what Abraham's people did, or you can choose the stuff that's happening right here. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're doing. Again, I'm not sure this is the best example, because I think what he does is he gives two bad options and one good one. And it's just so obvious. Most of the things that you're dealing with, what you're trying to do is to say to people, how can we resolve this in a way that feels fair? And so what I want to suggest to you is this term, gang up on the problem. When you explore options, what you're really doing is ganging up on the problems. Usually in bold conversations, people feel ganged up on. That's where all the defensiveness is coming from, especially if you're in a workplace. People often feel like, you know what, there they go again, ganging up. No, why don't we gang up on the problem? If you've got a problem at work, identify the problem and give some strategies, and then let's get on board with it. At home, if we've got a problem, let's talk about what we can all do to solve it. It's not just all on you. Gang up on the problem. And the more you can talk about the problem and the more you can make the problem the enemy, the more you become allies. Does that make sense? Now, when you explore your possibilities and you gang up on the problem, one of the biggest skills you have to bring to that is listening. You have to listen. Listen, listen, listen. Listening's hard, hard work. So I had somebody in the last worship service, and she's a counselor. And she said, I want to give you a phrase that may help you. And I said, I'd love to have your phrase. And she said, tell people to listen as opposed to waiting to talk. Oh, I made her write it down because I was like cut to, I was so convicted by my own sin that I was like, you're going to have to write that down because I don't want to remember it. Because I think God's telling that to me. Wow, do I wait to talk a lot? I mean, I don't like to admit that, but I got to tell you something about, and you know, if you've ever done Myers-Briggs stuff, you know, this is, some of us are more prone to this than others. Some of us, our minds are racing. So we're just racing, and the way we process is we talk. And really, when other people want to talk, they're just interrupting our processing time. Right? Yeah, and it's so rude of them. And they don't even see it. They didn't see it. So this woman walks out as a counselor, and she just looked at me, and she just kind of smiled. She said, try this. So I said, okay. Tell people, listen, instead of waiting to talk. You see the difference, right? Listen means I actually listen. And then what I say will be influenced by the person I love. She also said, separate the person from the behavior, which I thought was helpful, but the first thing convicted me so badly, I didn't even remember the second thing. So Joshua says this in verse 23. He says, now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we'll serve the Lord our God and we will obey him. It's really powerful, isn't it? I mean, what if that's real? Sometimes when you read the Bible, it has a feel of scripted drama and not real. But what if that's real? What if Joshua identified, and I, by the way, I think it's real, just in case you're unclear. What if Joshua really did identify the fact that people were falling into idolatry? And what if that was going to have really terrible outcomes? And what if he went to them and just said, listen, we've got a problem. You've got to choose to stay whom you're going to serve. You can serve the gods of the, you know, your forefathers beyond the Euphrates in Mesopotamia, or you can serve the gods, I guess, the gods of the people around here, but you've got to make a choice. I'm going to serve Yahweh. That's what my family's going to do. And then they came back to him and they said, we'll serve the Lord. And that's when he said, you really can't. I mean, I've just been noticing what you've been doing lately. Here's what's going on. And he says it. But he didn't say it harshly or long. He just says, this is the reality. And then they come back and they said, yeah, okay, we really do want to serve the Lord. And then he says, then throw away the gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey him. And on that day, Joshua made a covenant there at Shechem, which is the area, the town, the village. And he reaffirmed for them the decrees and laws, which meant he read again the law of Moses, which took a little time, by the way. And then when that was over, they reaffirmed, they said, we will do this. And then he said, I'm going to set up some stones that'll be markers. And whenever you pass by these stones, you'll remember the covenant. That's called an Ebenezer in the Bible. And whenever they went by, they remembered that's. And you know, just imagine them walking past those stones later going, wow, do you remember the conversation we had there? And do you remember Joshua, how serious that guy was? Yeah, but do you remember what we were doing? And Joshua died not long after this. This is kind of his last speech. But the stone remained, and as the stone remained and they went past it, they always remembered what a loving thing he did. What a bold thing he did to just call this out, not call them out, but call out what we sometimes call the better angels of our nature. He called out the best of them. He said, you can be faithful to God. You can do this. I believe in you. That's what he was doing. Some of you today are thinking maybe about some conversations you might want to have. I hope you can only think of one, if any. And if it's in your family or in your home, one of the things I want to remind you of is a passage later in the Gospel of Matthew in which Jesus said, again, if two of you on earth agree about anything that they ask for, it'll be done for them by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them. And Christians almost always use this text to talk about worship. Well, you know, even if we only have a couple people show up, Jesus is going to be here. So that's going to be great. Even though the singing will stink, it'll still be good that Jesus is here, right? But what if we thought about this text as well as worship? What if we also thought about it when we want to have the most difficult conversation with our children or with our spouse or somebody we love? What if we thought, you know what? When we gather and have this conversation, we do it in the love of Christ. And Jesus already made a promise. I'm going to be with you. And if Jesus is with you, you can be what? If Jesus is with you, you can be what?
Bold.
So I'm trying to get you to say bold. And so in just a second, I'm going to ask you a question, and then you'll respond bold, and we'll have this great moment, and that'll be the end of the sermon. And so, which really, there's a lot of motivation right there just to say the word. Make him stop talking. So here's the great thing about this text. What this means is if two or three of us gather together and we do a conversation because we love each other and we want the best for God's kingdom, we can trust that Jesus is with us. And if Jesus is with us, then we can be what?
Bold.
We can be bold, because your boldness doesn't arise out of how good you are or smart you are or courageous you are. Boldness for Christians arises out of the utter confidence that Christ is with me. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.